Hey, have you ever noticed how we all have different ways to evaluate what we're experiencing? Often with short phrases that over time become well understood in our culture. So, for example, our family, we like to fish out at Bethany Farms. So my job is to hook the fish. And then the bear takes it from there, and he's amazingly good at just slowly reeling them in. And it's surprising the size bass that are contained out in that pond. Well, there's also a fair amount of smaller bluegill. They're not as fun to catch, at least according to the bear. And then every so often we'll go out there and just nothing's biting. Nothing is biting. Well, bear has an evaluative phrase for that. That he uses to tease me whenever the fish aren't biting. And it starts with the nickname that he gave me years ago. He calls me Mate, which is short for Mater. On the Cars movie, anybody ever seen that cinematic masterpiece? So I'm Mate. And so he'll say, Mate, you're letting me down. And then we both get a big laugh out of that. But we all know what that phrase means, right? You're letting me down. Well, another phrase that's found its way into our culture is did not disappoint. Right? A lot of people use that on social media. Apparently, that's a bit better than you're letting me down. So people say that when they go somewhere new on vacation. Cozumel did not disappoint. Or to a restaurant. We tried such and such a place, and it did not disappoint. I'm never quite sure what that actually means. It doesn't sound like a very high standard, right? Well, it didn't stink. It didn't stink. But if I'm figuring this out correctly, did not disappoint is at least better than you're letting me down. Am I understanding this correctly? Okay. Now here's one more. It exceeded all expectations. Now that's better for sure, isn't it? Here's what I thought this experience was going to be like, but I was pleasantly surprised. And by the quality, by the service, by the price, it exceeded all of my expectations. My guess is that we all have used those phrases or some variation of them and now on a fairly regular basis. And I think it's even truer because so much of our shopping is now done how? Let's just face it, on Amazon, right? I mean, how many times in a week does the Amazon guy find his way to your house? Let's just be honest about that. But when you're shopping online, you really never know for sure. Unless you bought the product before, you never know for sure what it's going to be like until you open that box, right? And then you have the occasion to use the various evaluative phrases that I just mentioned. Sometimes you look at that item and you say, you let me down, right? You let me down. And other times you say that, well, at least it didn't disappoint. Right, it didn't disappoint. And occasionally you can even say what? That right there? That exceeded all my expectations. It's higher quality, it's larger portions, it's better taste, it's greater value. That is much more than I would have ever expected. Well, here's my question for you this morning. When we think about our God, what he does for you, what he's able and willing to do for us as a church, does your evaluation tend to be, he let me down? Over the last 60 years, he just let us down. Or, well, at least he didn't disappoint. That's about the best I can say. At least he didn't disappoint. Or would you say this morning, he has what? He has exceeded all of my expectations. He's exceeded all of our expectations. Well, with that in mind, open your Bible, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. Ephesians chapter 3, that's on page 151 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. So Ephesians chapter 3, or page 151 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. Our theme this year is building on our heritage. And we're having a lot of fun, I think, just thinking our way through the way the Lord has chosen to bless us over the last 60 years. It's It's quite a story. It's quite a story of God's faithfulness. And I hope you're seeing that emphasis over and over and over. We're ultimately here to celebrate our God and what He has chosen to do. And it is. It's quite a story of His faithfulness, coupled with a delightful group of men and women who have served Him sacrificially and who have served Him well, many for decades. Now there was a very specific reason why, when we were just batting around what would be the best wording for this theme this year, that we didn't choose the words celebrating our heritage. There wouldn't have been anything wrong with that, of course, but this particular theme was chosen because it helps us build on our future, on what the Lord wants to do in and through us in the days ahead. In fact, a couple of people have said this to me this year, and I think it's well stated. Now it's our turn. So we're thankful for our founders. We're thankful for our first generation members and leaders. It's a tremendous heritage for sure. But now we're called upon to build on that heritage. And we also understand this, that someday we're going to give an account for that matter. Are we not? Of how we built on our heritage. It's like Bible teacher Warren Wiersbe used to say. He said, as a Christian, I don't fear the fire of hell, but I do fear the fire of heaven. And he was talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 3, this matter of how we choose to build, where Paul said, according to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds. Do you believe that? Is that true for you? Is that true for me? Is that true for us? Each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man builds on the foundation, that's the question, what are we building on it? If any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. How? For the day will show it, because it's to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he'll receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss, but he himself as a Christian will be saved, yet as through fire. Now I would suggest to you this morning that how you and I would answer this question, how do we think about our God individually and corporately? How do we evaluate Him? That's going to have a dramatic impact on the way we build. So is our God somebody who, well, He frequently lets us down? That's what the last 60 years would demonstrate. Well, who would want to build anything on that? Right? If that's your view of God, you're not going to build much on that heritage. Or, well, here's who he is. At least he didn't disappoint. That's the best I have to say about the God of heaven, individually and for this church's. He didn't disappoint. Who would be motivated to build anything on a God who is mediocre? Or has our God, year after year after year, done what? He's exceeded all of our expectations. See, fundamentally, we're talking about your personal theology proper. That's what this is. It's your personal view of God. And together, we're talking about our corporate theology proper, our corporate view of God. And I'm suggesting this morning, the way we think about that historically is going to have a dramatic impact on the way we think about the future, the way that we build. Well, the verses we have before us go a long way toward answering that question, and I think that there's no doubt that what we're about to read, this is exactly what God has chosen to do in our midst. And we're in Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 14, where Paul says, for this reason, and I want to just lock on to that because we're going to have to talk this way. Well, what reason? For this reason, I bow my knees. So Paul's talking about prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven and earth, now we have to talk about that too, whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would, here's the prayer, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we would ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. We're talking this morning about learning from an apostle's prayer for us. And in the time we have remaining, let's look for three responses to Paul's petitions for Christ's church. I think it has to start right here to understand the foundation of Paul's prayer. We're listening to a prayerful apostle during a time of personal suffering. And he says, for this reason, here's how I pray for you. I bow my knees before the Father. This is actually the second time in this book that Paul has talked to us about the contents of his prayer. And when you think about the fact that Paul's in prison, remember that? This is one of the prison epistles, yet what is it that he's praying for? And dare I say it, how much different is this than the kind of things that we would be praying for if we were in the same situation? Right, if we'd been praying at all in prison, it would have been what? Can we just be honest? It'd be something for ourselves, right? Lord, the food in here is terrible. Or my treatment is unjust. This is taking forever, on and on and on. And yet Paul's praying for his brothers and sisters. And we don't know exactly what the conditions were in these various imprisonments. It would appear that the conditions were different from time to time, but it's not too much of a stretch to picture this dear apostle praying for men and women just like you and me, even though he was imprisoned for his faith. And I realize you might say, if you know this book well, you might say, well, but Pastor Byers, later on in the book, that Paul is going to get around to requesting prayer for himself. Well, that's true, but even then, what is the content of those prayer requests? It wasn't for enhanced creature comforts to make his life better, was it? Now, when he got around to requesting prayer for himself, he said in Ephesians 6, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I might speak boldly as I ought to speak. So even when he did get around to requesting prayer for himself, he wasn't really requesting prayer for himself, was he? And I think that leads to a question that all of us should consider. How often do we pray for our church? Right, Paul's praying for the church while he's in prison. I'm fairly certain that you and I were in a more comfortable spot than that the last week. Could I get a mm-hmm on that? And yet, how often do we pray for our church? How often do we pray for one another? How often do we pray for the ministries that have been entrusted to us? And when we think, friends, this year, about the issue of building on our heritage, what could be a more important building block than that? I mean, doing exactly what Paul is doing right here in this passage. Now another aspect of understanding the foundation here is seeing that Paul was amazed by the nature of the church. And you might say, where are we finding that? Well, let's go back to the way this passage begins, for this reason. What reason? Well, please just let your eyes glance over to the beginning of chapter 3, verse 1, where you find the exact same words, right? For this reason. And then in our passage this morning, beginning in verse 14, for this reason. What does that mean? Well, it means that verses 2 to 13 are parenthetical. And what that means is Paul began a topic, chapter 3, verse 1, for this reason. Then it goes off on a biblical tangent, I think we would say. And now he's coming back to the original topic, for this reason. Well, if you're following this logically, and by the way, I hope you are following this logically, If there's one day of the week you ought to be getting a good night's sleep, it's Saturday night, so you can be sharp on the Lord's day. Could I get a mm-hmm on that? If you're going to be sharp any day of the week, it ought to be on the Lord's day in the Lord's house where we're considering his word together, and we want to be on that, right? Read emails about halfway. Read the word of God all the way. Is that true? Well, the latter half's true, and the first half's the way I live. But anyway, we got off the notes on that one. But anyway, what is the reason? Yeah, John MacArthur explains it like this, and I think this is the fastest way to get to that answer. For this reason, picks up after the parenthesis of chapter 3, verse 2 to 13. And it begins by repeating the words of verse 1. The reason about which Paul speaks is therefore found in chapter 2. Christ makes us spiritually alive in him. We're his workmanship. Think about that. We're no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and of God's household. Think about that. We're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That's who we are. Think about that. We're being built together into a dwelling. That's what this church is. That's what we've been for 60 years. Built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit for this reason, therefore that our new identity makes us the dwelling place of God. Paul prays for the Ephesians to use the power that their great status in Christ provides. Because God's power is in those believers, Paul prays that God would enable them to employ the fullness of that power. Because believers are the habit. I want you to think about this. What are we? Look around this room right now. Because believers are the habitation of the triune, all-powerful God of the universe, Paul prays that their unlimited energy from him would be manifested. No wonder Paul would pray for the church. If this is what we are, being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit, Paul was amazed by that, and I hope you are too. See, what's been going on around here the last 60 years anyway? Well, God's been building us into a place where he dwells. You know, I have people ask me all the time, don't you? How does faith accomplish so much? Well, here's the answer. Our God has chosen to dwell among us, which is pretty amazing because we're fairly sinful. Could I get a mm-hmm on that? You know, I have to look at you people every Sunday. I mean, we're fairly, go ahead and say it, and we have to look at you. We know each other. We know each other. Which is why we had to be washed in the blood of the Lamb so that a holy God could make us, this is what this passage is saying, could make us into his dwelling place. I can't tell you how many times I've walked away from a meeting or walked away from a conversation or walked away from a class or walked away from a worship service, certainly a church family night or a stewardship celebration, and I have said, in my heart, there is no human explanation for what just transpired. There's no human explanation for what just transpired. That has to be evidence of what? Of God dwelling among us. That's why Paul would pray for this group. Then Paul focuses on the diversity of the body when he says, for whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Now that too harkens back to chapter 2. And this year, look, we're going slowly by our standards through the book of Ephesians. And that means we're committing ourselves to connecting the dots logically throughout this book. So when we get to this phrase, every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that too takes us back to chapter 2, this incredible mystery. That Jews and Gentiles, think about that, Jews and Gentiles are going to be brought together in one church. Every redeemed family will be united together because of our common bond in Jesus Christ. Here's what that means. Abraham is our father, and Mary is our sister. And you say, which Mary? Pick any of them. Mary is our sister. We're related to the Philippian jailer and his family. We're related to the woman at the well. We're related to King David and Rahab the prostitute and Gideon and Philemon and his runaway slave Onesimus and Noah and King Solomon. It is a really big family. And that goes all the way back to the way the church was born. Multi-ethnic. Remember, Jesus had predicted the birth of the church after the Jewish nation had officially rejected Christ as their Messiah. And Peter made this marvelous profession in Caesarea Philippi. You remember? Who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, you're the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, I'll say to you that you're Peter, and upon that rock, right there, people, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of their anything, people who will want to base their eternal destiny, their own salvation, on the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. I'll say to you, you're Peter, and upon that rock, I'm going to build my this. I'm going to build my ecclesia. I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. And Jesus picked up that theme again after his death and his burial and his resurrection, right at the beginning of the book of Acts. You remember when he said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses, listen, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and what? Even the remotest part of the earth. That was an ethnic statement. Samaritans are going to be part of this. That would have been utterly scandalous in their minds. Where every, connected back to what Paul just said, how many families in heaven and on earth? Every family in heaven and on earth would derive its name. And what happened 10 days later on the day of Pentecost? You remember? Don't be afraid of this passage. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And you say, ah, do we talk about that? We better talk about that. You say, what was that? Well, here's a great principle of Bible study. It'll serve you well so many times. If you don't understand something, just keep reading. Many times the explanation is right. There's no doubt, there is no doubt that this wasn't gibberish. These were known languages that the speaker had not studied. That's the point. Now, there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. There you go. Every family, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when the sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, why, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? Like not particularly smart individuals? How is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya around Cyrene. You say, why are all these here? To make the point, every family on heaven and earth, visitors from Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? And of course, there's always somebody, but others were mocking and saying, well, they're just full of sweet wine. Because you know, alcohol generally makes you smarter. Have you noticed that? Yeah. What was all of that? Well, it was a clear indication that the church was going to be multi-ethnic, from whom every family on heaven and earth would derive its name. Think about this. Think about all of the ethnic tension occurring in the Middle East right now. Who could possibly bring peace and reconciliation and oneness to a situation like that? Here's the answer. The Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what this means. When people watch this church family, this one right here, in spite of all of our quirks, and man, do we have them. Amen, man, do we have them. And all of our foibles, when people watch this church family, worship and serve the same Lord together, what is the logical conclusion? God is dwelling among them, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is deriving its name. And how's that even possible? How's it been possible for the last 60 years? It's our Father's endless and glorious resources that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Friends, what I'm trying to say to you is what motivated Paul's prayer is the fact that he loved the church. He loved the church. And I hope you do too. I hope you do too. You know, I hope it's obvious. I love my job. I love my job too much. There's no doubt about that. I'm living my dream, people say. And I'm very, very thankful for the privilege. And I'm very, very thankful for the privilege of serving here. I hope that comes out loud and clear. And every one of our pastors would say that. And I have so many times throughout the week and throughout the month to be able to think that and say that. But let me tell you, often the most powerful time, it's during the Lord's table. I have, maybe I shouldn't say it this way, but I have the best seat in the house. And I say that for a couple of reasons. One is because I'm sitting, and what's between me and our church family, it's the elements representing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I'm looking out literally through those elements representing the gospel at people who have been transformed by the gospel, at men and women who are being transformed by the gospel. And who is it that serves the elements, at least the way that we're organized? It's our deacons. And I'm so thankful for our deacons and their families. It's incredible over the last 60 years how much they have served. And I've been with some of those men for a long, long, we've had so many meetings together. There aren't going to be any meetings in heaven, by the way. I'm quite certain of that. I don't believe in purgatory, so meetings are over. But anyway, I shouldn't have said that. But I know their love for the Lord. I know their love for this church. I know their love for this community. And so to be able to see them coming up and just to think about their commitment, and then to sing and to look out at all of our church, some who have been here a long, long time, some who are brand, baby Christians celebrating their very first Lord's table. And I'll tell you what that does to me. God is dwelling among us. That's the only explanation. God is dwelling among us. I love the church. Paul loved the church. And I hope you love the church too, because that then is what becomes the motivation of this prayer, the foundation of this prayer. So then secondly, pursue the content. These requests are timeless. I believe that the first century church needed this. The 21st century church needs it every bit as much. And I hope we would say, and we want it every bit as much. Every one of these prayers, we want them. We're depending on this every bit as much as the first century church did. Well, what are the prayer requests? One, that we would be strengthened with power. That's what we need. We need to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. You know, when you look at what the Lord has chosen to entrust to our church family, in terms of just ministry responsibilities, it can feel somewhat overwhelming if we're thinking about it simply through the lens of human resources alone. Jerry Jameson, the man who's been a member of faith the longest, likes to say, God keeps moving the decimal point. That's surely true. And friend, I just want to remind all of us that this requires a kind of faith and a kind of spiritual discipline, because it's very easy to look at the size of some of these budgets or the size of some of these projects and become worried. If we compare it simply to our own checkbooks or to our own individual household, it's big and it's complex, and maybe sometimes it's even frightening. And that's one of the reasons Paul was praying for his brothers and sisters, and why we should pray for our brothers and sisters, and we should desire to be an answer to this very prayer. Because on numerous occasions over the years, we've been presented with a ministry opportunity that was only attainable if God is who he says he is. So our church family has said, well, let's just take God at his word. which has often put us at the very tip of the spear when it comes to the concentration of need, or even, dare I say it, the amount of risk, or even sometimes danger. Why? Why? We want to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. You'll never get there unless you put yourself in a position where you need it. Let me mention two ministry divisions that I would especially encourage you to be praying for regularly right now. What are some of the stress points? Well, one of them is with our CDC, our Community Development Corporation. How did this all happen? Well, the mayor and the city asked us if we would consider beginning to work in the North End. It's a wonderful part of our town, but there's also a fair amount of need there, and one of the issues is affordable housing. And you might say, what do I care about affordable housing? I've got a house. Well, I hope you would never say that. And that's one of the needs that exists here and many other places around the country. And there is a federal program that addresses that challenge, but it has to be led by a nonprofit. It just does. And so those funds were being left on the table because no one at the time was able or willing to do the work. That's not good for our city. So we accepted that responsibility, and we've been able, by God's grace, to successfully complete now a number of projects and help a number of families and hopefully make some modest improvements in the North End. Lori Walters did a great job of launching all this, by the way, and now Pastor Ross Reeder is leading our CDC, but there are two very significant challenges right now. One of them is many of the houses that might be in serious need of renovation in the North End, far more than a private investor. That's the issue. Once a house gets to the place where a private investor could not afford to buy that thing and renovate it and then possibly recoup his or her investment, once you get to that place, now you're in big trouble for sure. Well, those houses are considered by the government to be of historic significance. And I'm not mocking that, okay? I'm not mocking that. I'm just saying I could take you to all sorts of houses in the North End, and the government would say that's of historic significance, which means you can't just buy that house and in this particular program and change out a window. You can't do that. You can't change out wood trim. You can't change out a door. You can't change out anything that they would deem to be of historic significance. Then secondly, there's the issue of lead-based paint, which almost every house that was built prior to a certain year contains. And so the houses that we're called upon to try to renovate would almost always have lead-based paint. And what you used to be able to do, you used to be able to seal it. So you could paint over it with a particular compound, and that would seal in the lead, and then you could keep on going. Well, we're not allowed to do that anymore. It has to be professionally removed. You can't take the trim down, and you can't just paint over it. You have to professionally remove that lead paint. And there's practically no companies or people in the state of Indiana who are willing to do that kind of work. And so what's happening around the country is CDCs are facing the issue. What's required to receive that funding costs more than is offset by the funding. So the question is, should we be looking at ways to serve our friends in the North End that don't include that particular program? Well, what do people like you and me, what does a church like us do in a moment like that? Well, I hope the answer is that we would pray. We need to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. And you might say, well, are we sad that we started a CDC? Of course not. We want to put ourselves in positions where we need God's help. We need God's strength. We need God's direction. We need God's wisdom. That's exactly where, otherwise, why pray the prayer if you're not going to put yourself in a position where you need the answer to the prayer? Another pinch point involves vision of hope. Many of us literally cried when we were given the privilege of serving young ladies through this ministry. And you know me well enough to know I don't cry at the grand opening of a Walmart. So I'm not the most emotional guy in town. But when God gave us this privilege and to have these young ladies as part of our church family is an incredible, incredible blessing. If you've ever attended one of their graduation ceremonies or special programs, you know how precious and meaningful those stories are. And we've had a great group of directors and staff Dr. Hodges just recently retired, and now Pastor Hutton is leading Vision of Hope along with leading our counseling center right now. But there's no doubt that Vision of Hope has some very unique challenges. And the reason is we want to make the care as affordable as possible, but it's very expensive to operate. So here's my question to you this morning. Do people like us run away from those sorts of things? Is that what a biblical church does? And is that what this church has done over the last 60 years? No, when we have challenges, what do? We pray to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. And if you're in a position to help with that financially, that there's no doubt Vision of Hope is our most stressed ministry division that we have here. And we're just praying. And we're asking God to help us to be able to serve Him well. That'd be an answer to this prayer. Paul goes on to pray that we would be indwelt by the Savior. Think of it, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And by the way, all of this assumes that there's been a definite time in your life where you've trusted Christ as Savior and Lord. And if you've not, we would love to have you become part of the family by admitting your need and then placing your faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ as your only hope of eternity. But I realize I may be making some of you a little bit nervous right now. That's why I kind of blew in here. I've been in Minneapolis all week. I'm here today, and I'm leaving for Mexico City tomorrow. So that's kind of my role anymore around here. People like me in small doses. Have you noticed that? And so I just blow in, start a fire, and get on an airplane. But so what I'm talking to you about right now, it might make you a bit concerned. Well, sit back. Okay, sit back. Would it bother you if I told you there's plenty of other challenges in any direction you look? We're sin-cursed people. You're called to minister in a sin-cursed world. And if we did, I'm just going to be honest with you now, if we did a complete analysis of all of our ministries and all the current problems and all of the potential problems and all of the associated risks, here's what I think we would conclude. We're in big trouble. We are in big trouble unless what? Unless God is who He says He is. Because think about the verse, if Christ is dwelling in our hearts through faith, then what doesn't that leave room in our hearts for? Worry or anxiety or fear or apathy or selfishness. Our heart's too full of Jesus for any of that. You know, we could talk about this on many levels, including what might be happening in your life personally. I have the privilege of working right now with a man from another city whose wife is deserting he and his family, and we recently found ourselves in Psalm 34. Which is a delightful passage about this very thing, seeking refuge in the Lord. That's what Paul is talking about in this phrase. If you've not meditated on that psalm recently, I would encourage you to do so. And what this gentleman and I did together, we just read through the psalm, alternating verses. He read the odd ones, I read the even ones, and then we came back to Ephesians 3 because I had already prepared this message. Anytime I prepare a message, whoever I talk to afterward, they're getting the message. That's just the way it works. But think about, again, Christ dwelling in your hearts through faith, finding your refuge in Him. Psalm 34:4, I sought the Lord and He answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. I don't have any room in my heart for that. Verses 6 and 7, this poor man cried. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of what? Out of all of his troubles. If you put yourself in a place of faith where you have any, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and He rescues them. Verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Our verses 18 and 19, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord does what? He delivers him out of them all. Then we prayed for one another that he and I would seek our refuge and just express amazement that a holy God would allow us to do so. That's part of Paul's prayer for us. He prayed that our understanding of God's love would be increasing, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. You know, an entirely different level of this conversation is that so much of what is done by a church has nothing to do with pastors, has nothing to do with programs, nothing to do with facilities. It's just the informal body life of brothers and sisters as we grow and serve together, grounded in our deepening love of Christ and our understanding of His love for us. So often when I call somebody after a death in their family or some other sort of significant ministry need, here's what I hear. Oh, my ABF has already done such and such. Or my small group, they already did this. Or so-and-so has already been here. Well, what's that? That's brothers and sisters who know the love of Christ. And they're living answers to this very prayer in ways that benefit others practically and powerfully. And Paul then says that we would be filled with the fullness of God. What a phrase. We'd be filled up to all the fullness of God. And that goes back to the issue we've had to wrestle with constantly over the years. How much risk should we take? How many responsibilities should we accept? And I believe this. A church can become foolhardy, right? A church can be in a position where they did not carefully count the cost. But hear this. What's the opposite? It's also possible to live so comfortably and so safe and so insulated and so insured that we don't need to rely on the fullness of God because we've organized ourselves around the fullness of us. And an important question for us to consider this year as we're building on our heritage, are we really building on our heritage or are we resting on our laurels? And the first option will lead us to be people of dependent prayer because we need it and we depend on it. And I believe and I hope that's where all of us want to be. So where does that leave us? Well, celebrate the implications of it. Our God wishes to do more than we can ever imagine. Do you believe that? That would have been a good time for a yes, because here's what the passage says. Now to Him who is able to do how much? He let us down. Well, He didn't disappoint. Now to Him who's able to do far more abundantly but beyond all that we could ask or think. You know, by God's grace, we've been given five, you could call them ministry platforms. There's Faith East, and there's Faith West, and there's Faith North, and there's the Hartford Hub, and there's Bethany Farms. And when I say ministry platforms, I'm not saying to showcase us. I'm talking about showcasing the glory of God. And I don't want to overstate that because we're, in a sense, all of us, ministry platforms wherever we go 24/7. But I want to suggest a field trip. Can I assign field trips? Is that in my job description? Sure it is. It's in the original Greek. Now, here's a homework assignment for you and maybe you and your friends or certainly you and your family. I want to encourage you to go for a drive and drive to all five of these ministry platforms. Get out of your car and look around. Think about, and right there in that parking lot, pray for the various ministries that take place at each location. But here's what I want to encourage you to do. Stop and marvel at all that God has given to us. And I would just ask us as a church family this morning, how in the world could people like us ever for a minute doubt Ephesians 3:20? That God is able to do, what? Exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all that we could have ever asked or thought. And how does that impact the way that we think about the future, building on our heritage? See, our God wants to work powerfully in us, according to the power that works within us. We're so much more than the collective human strength of all of our church members, right? This isn't a matter of their strength in numbers. No. Their strength where? Their strength in the Lord, which is why we long for this to be true, that He would have glory in the church and in Jesus Christ. And believing, where does it end? Believing that this can have generational impact to all generations forever and ever, amen. You know, I'm glad, you've heard me say it many times, I'm glad for homeschoolers and I'm glad for those who are serving Christ and in public schools. But think about that last point from the lens of our Christian school for a minute. One of the enjoyable dynamics now is watching alumni of our school sending their children to Faith Christian. And we were just talking about this the other day. What will our kids and our grandkids think when they step on that track? What are they going to think when they step on that field? And what are they going to think when they hear the story of the Free to Dream strategic ministry plan? How's that going to impact kids? And here's what I hope happens. Here's what I hope happens. In their minds, they'll quote this. Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, Lord, thank you for the church. And Lord, we believe that the only way the church is possible is because of your sovereign grace. It's because of the powerful work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And it's because of his ongoing work in this world. And Lord, our last 60 years, they've certainly not been perfect, but they've been good. And Father, you certainly never let us down. You certainly didn't disappoint. You, by your grace, have exceeded all of our expectations. And so, Lord, I pray that on that foundation, we would pray and we would seek your wisdom and your strength. That we want to be a place, a group of people who live in such a way that others would say, God is dwelling there, and he's alive, and he's powerful. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.